be finishing this up pretty quick, not necessarily today, but and then we had promised that we would go to Revelation after that, so that's the plan. Mars and I headed down to Austin yesterday, Austin, Minnesota, and we had Bryce's memorial service there beside the plot where Marcel is buried. All went well with that, and as I was telling you, I'll make the formal announcement later, but we'll plan to have a, they didn't want a big deal made out of it, didn't really want a big, he called it a big hoopla, and so we're just going to take a Sunday night coming up the 7th, not next week. Next week's the picnic, and there'll be a sermon preached, and I think Lydia and Chris, maybe Barb might be here, and we'll just, sing and preach and probably share some memories of Bryce, but everything went well yesterday, so praise the Lord. All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we have been, laboring for a little bit, but well worth it. Last time we were talking about the issue of this delusion, and we got through some of it in the sense that it says down in verse 11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion." Now, and so we investigated some of the ways that God might do that. There's a little more to say about that. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we are very grateful to be here this morning. Thank you for sound minds and the ability to comprehend the things of God with the Holy Spirit's help, and that is very necessary. We thank you for what we're enjoying happen. Father, Campaigns for Christ just got back with a successful campaign. A lot of our folks have come and gone to various places, and we appreciate the safety. We'll pray you'd be with those that are away today over a Memorial Day weekend, and pray that you'd please grant them safety as well. In the meantime, we're here manning the fort. Pray that you might help us to receive all that you would have us receive here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Alrighty, we'll start. Let me just start with context here. Of course, this is talking about the Antichrist's ministry. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That's up in the Great Tribulation period. Of course, after we're out of here, it says, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And so the devil, the Antichrist, is going to be doing signs. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, this is key, that perish because they received not the love of the truth. That's the real key to the passage here. As far as this matter of deceit, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So all that goes together, the not believing the truth, not and then having pleasure in unrighteousness. It says that God shall send them strong delusion. The definition for delusion is a persistent false mental concept that's resistant to reason. And so, again, we were talking last week for a while about, how God could send strong delusion, and he takes a responsibility for it. Now, man also has a responsibility for that, right? Let me take you to a few places. Let me figure out a place to land. If you would, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, again, I know that this is getting in kind of detailed because this needs to be detailed. You need to know that God hath given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. I know that, there are issues with the mind that folks can't control. You can't control physiological things. You can't control disease. But at the same time, he's also given you some spiritual promises. And so it's important to embrace those promises and know that you are in control of whether or not you have a sound mind beyond the just strictly physiological, right? So again, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 6 and give you a little bit of a framework for how the Lord will work and how some of what the Lord does also redounds or reflects how you handle something. So Isaiah chapter 6, and let me find it down in verse 9. So the Lord is giving Isaiah his commission. He said, go tell this people. Now, that's technically Israel. Tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. So there he's saying, you're going to hear it and see it, but you're not going to get it. And he says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So there, reading that, it almost seems like God is totally to blame, but it doesn't work out that way. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and notice this being fulfilled and how it's stated. Matthew chapter 13. He's quoting Isaiah 6:10. Matthew 13, go down to verse 15. Okay, again, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and again, specific to Israel. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, notice, their eyes they have closed. See that? Okay, so a man doesn't really want the truth, so he closes his eyes and doesn't see what the Lord wants him to see, and it's his problem. Now, I know that the Lord has to be involved, the Holy Spirit's involved in showing you truth, the understanding going off, the light going off, a little light bulb on your head going off. I totally get that's true. But a man not wanting the truth or a man really wanting the truth plays a major role in that. These folks here in verse 15, you'll note once again, I keep losing my spot there. Their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Israel had a definitive part in their own situation where they are now, which is being blinded in part because, you know, they refused their Messiah who's right before their eyes. They didn't want the truth enough. They listened to the scribes. They listened to the Pharisees. And they rejected their own Messiah, God manifest in the flesh. Look over to the same thing in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. No, that's Acts 28. Acts 28. And once again, the Lord's final offer in Acts to the Jews. And once again, notice he's quoting Isaiah 6. And it says in verse 27, 28, 27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So, yeah, God has a role, but somebody wanting the truth and loving the truth and desiring the truth plays a major role too, right? Just another something along that line, if you wouldn't mind. Let me take you to, where was I going to go with that? Isaiah, what was that? Isaiah 29:10, yes. Isaiah 29:10. Isaiah 29:10, okay. Here again, verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine, they stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Okay, now, notice the deep sleep, so it's all God's fault. He hath closed your eyes, right? But then notice what follows after the colon. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. So Israel is famous for rejecting a prophet telling the truth and then adopting what a false prophet states. That's all through Jeremiah and Isaiah. And so in one way, you know, by this way, a prophet is somebody's eyes by which they're to see. So the prophet says something and you're supposed to get it, but if you're not, you say, I don't want to hear it, right? Okay, what you've effectively done is closed your eyes. And you're asking for trouble, right? Now, that doesn't lead. Now, the Bible says God shall send them strong delusion. He takes credit for it. And yet, you can see that man has a culpability in it. He sends them strong delusion. The delusion is a persistent false mental concept resistant to reason. And so you find people now, and okay, there's some crazy stuff going on in society. We don't have to go through all the list, right? Okay, let's chase a little bit more without going, I mean, the Bible has so much to say about the mind and heart and spirit, it's not even funny. But if I could, let me run you over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to not hit all these verses. We've hit them fairly recently at length anyway. But I keep going over it. There's just always something really interesting for me to think about. The insights and just how different these insights are to what the world offers you. You know, somebody kind of loses their marbles and the world, you know, says this, well, it's certainly not their fault. Well, sometimes when somebody loses their marbles, it is their fault. And it's really important. I mean, I know, again, I'm fully acknowledging that there's a physiological disease issue with some people in our society. No problem. I get it. I totally get it. But there's also a role that you play in maintaining your own sanity. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have a healthy mind, you ought to take care of it. Amen? And that's not just about Sudoku puzzles either. It's a little more. There's a spiritual aspect to this, right? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice, Lord's giving some doctrine here in verse 1 and wholesome words in verse 3 and doctrine in verse 3, if you can find those. But then notice that he's disputing with this guy who won't follow that line. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing. Okay, now notice, but doting about questions and strifes of words. So he gets, a little obsessed. He dotes. He lingers. You talk about somebody doting on something. They can't get it off their mind. Doting on about questions and strifes of words. Some folks just like to find the conflict and just dote about it and just kind of obsess on that. And it goes on to add about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You probably met somebody and they won't, they don't want to talk about a clear scriptural truth. They want to talk about some controversial thing. You know, where did Cain get his wife? And how did Noah get all those animals in the ark? And I think that there's really easy questions to that. But the point is that some folks would rather linger and dote about some slight contention in something rather than just, consume what is there that's plain. Now, there's a little danger in that, and it goes on to add, because I'm not done yet, verse 5, and notice this proceeds to perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. These men have corrupt minds. And so you'll take, a college professor that has tenure and he has corrupted his mind with false concepts. Think about, moral, economic, everything else in the world. And, but there's no bigger nest of kooks in the world than tenured professors. It's just true. They say there are some good ones. There probably are, but there are also some real kook brains. And the reason why is they're secure in their money, and they just spend their time dealing with controversial stuff and coming up with whack brain stuff. How is it that some of the hardest cities that you'll find are cities with lots of churches, lots of religion, and lots of colleges? Did you know most liberal places on earth are capital cities, it seems like, and colleges and universities? I mean, you talk about a breeding ground for total nutcases. Those places are now, I'm glad I got out before I went nutty. But men of corrupt minds. Now let's keep chasing that just for a second. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. I get it. This is controversial from the world standards, but this is not really controversial biblically at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice again he's off on this issue. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he mentions Jannes and Jambres, and that could only be the two magicians in Egypt during Moses' day, because he mentions Moses. Now, is Jannes and Jambres, we didn't know their names, by the way, till now, that's progressive revelation. Okay? Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so they withstood Moses, so do these, now this is up in our day, also resist the truth. Now, remember where we started with 2 Thessalonians 2, we're supposed to love the truth and desire the truth. Well, these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, so their minds aren't working right. When you insert into the mind, when you input into the mind something reasonable and sound, they won't accept it and they won't build on that. They want to argue that and do something else with it. Okay, that's a corrupt mind. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, y'all are real familiar with this, of course. Second Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. For I fear, all right, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. So Satan beguiled Eve. That's a spiritual influence in an individual's life. And he says, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. So there has to be some linkage between evil spiritism and the way people think, because that's the parallel he's drawing. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what's notable there is, of course, the simplicity in Christ. Everything is built precept upon precept, line upon line. All the intricacies and complications in the scripture are built upon simple things. And so if something becomes involved, it's because there's been layer after layer of simple things laid on, and then they're layered, intertwined, interwoven, and then you have, when you see the picture, oh boy, that's really complex. But all the complexity is built on simple precept upon simple precept upon simple line upon simple line made up of simple words. You'll not find a Bible that has simpler words than the King James Bible. It has a lower reading grade than any other Bible. The NIV and the NASV require a higher reading level than the King James Bible. King James Bible has more one-syllable words than all the rest of those Bibles. You say, there are some words in there I don't understand. We don't even use them anymore. Well, I use them all the time. There's about 100 words that you'll need to go and learn 100 new vocabulary words. Now, I know that's pressing it for somebody as dim-witted as all of us are. But really, you know, if you are a dental hygienist or an electrician or a computer brain, you would have your own language that most of us couldn't even understand. If you and another geek got together, I don't even know what you're saying. I don't even know how you say good morning, because you talk in all this, you know, and gigs and terras and all this kind of stuff. Okay, what did you do? You learned new language without a problem. You did it for money. But I'm not, you know, but you can't do it for God. You'll do it for money. But you won't do it for the Lord. It's just not that big a deal. And those ETHs and all those things, they're just not that tough. Thou shalt. I don't know what shalt mean. Thou shalt not. I don't know what that means. Oh, I think you do. Amen. Okay, so that. I'm still in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Now, again, notice the corrupted mind away from simplicity. So, you know, if you try to learn calculus before you learn addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, you have a problem. You're going to corrupt all the math that you touch, because you're going to be wrong. Because it takes simple building blocks to get up to a level of understanding. And that's how the Bible is. And so Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds. Now, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I know again that some of y'all are really well exercised in this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll notice, once again, this connection, talking about the God of this world, in whom, in people, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, if I started that without telling you, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Well, how is he blinding the minds? He's blinding the minds from getting you away from the building blocks of simplicity and jerking you up forward where you have no business thinking, because you have no background to think it, and he deceives you. Right? And so again, the corrupt mind. Now, this is all starting with God shall send them strong delusion. Well, we set ourselves up for delusion by the way we think, by what we reject, and by what we receive, right? Let me keep rolling here for just another minute or two. Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord's methods are based in simplicity, and they're reasonable. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Now, I have something to say more about reason as we get just a little deeper in 2 Thessalonians. So I'm just going to touch this in passing. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Okay, the Lord says, come, let us reason together. The Lord wants to sit down with you at a table and reason some things out. What's he going to do? He's going to give you basic simplicity at first. In the beginning, God created. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you're setting yourself up for a false concept then that should be built on that. In the beginning, God made them male and female. I don't believe that. I believe there's 57 genders. Well, that's why you think there's 57. Because God said there's two. And every farmer in this place knows there's two. I'm sorry, right? You set yourself up for being a little crazy. And that's really the point here, is that so much of our society now that we look at and we go, where in the name of heaven are they coming from? Well, they're coming from a series of false concepts and deceits that they're building on, and now their minds are corrupt because they can't think right. Some of our nutcase politicians, I mean, they think that communism should work. Well, it's never worked anywhere, ever. But they think it just hasn't ever been done right. Well, so it's a little crazy. That's what I mean. It's a little crazy. We talk about gender stuff. We talk about people being deceived about their, you know, whether they're a boy or a girl. Well, there's no reason you should ever go there. Duh, right? There's so much that way. Back to our thesis here before I get too tied up there. Just a couple more along this line, then we'll do something else, okay? I'll go on deeper in the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know it goes without saying, but this only shows that there's more in the book than you realize. It's just that when you lose your confidence, as men are taught to do in the Bible, in the words of the Bible, well, now you're rejecting what the premise is that the words are setting forth, because the words probably don't mean what they say. And so now, where are you? Well, you're groping in darkness, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's start with verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So what's the answer to some of the stuff that follows? Well, how about preaching? And how about being instant in season, out of season? How about taking reproof, rebuke, exhortation? And how about trying to keep doctrine sound? You know, if you get your math doctrine wrong, you're not going to know how to do proportions. You're not going to know how to mix, how much oil to mix in your lawnmower gas. Right? I mean, when you corrupt math so bad that, you know, there's not an answer to 2 plus 5 that's definitive. And so it is the case with morals. So it is the case spiritually. So it is the case economically. Right? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm going off. But verse 3. Okay, for the time will come when they will not. Didn't that they do not, but they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to come a time, I wonder when this is, when somebody can stand up and say something in simplicity from the book, straight from God's mouth. And somebody goes, nuh-uh. Well, they're not enduring sound doctrine, right? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts, so they're not serving the truth. They don't want the truth. That's the whole beginning thesis here. They don't want the truth. They want to serve me. They want what feels good. They want that three-letter F word, fun. It's got to be fun. Going to church now has to be fun. Did it ever occur to you it's not supposed to be fun? I mean, if you're looking for fun first, then you're not looking to the Word of God. If you're looking for cake first, then maybe you're looking for fun. But that's not what church is. So I don't mean that you should have a bad experience, but we're not here primarily for fun. If we had wanted to have fun, we would bring in games. We would have movies. Right? We would have a buffet every service. I'm talking about food. I'm talking about desserts. If we wanted to have fun. But, yeah. Anyway. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves. So they literally heap them up. There's never been a day that's ever been easier for you to heap teachers. Used to, you had to go to class and take one at a time. Nowadays, you sit down at your computer and you can save all kinds of teachers in just a few minutes. Download them and you have them there at your ready disposal anytime you want. A whole heap of them. I wonder what that Greek word means, heap. Heap. Probably means heap. Yeah, probably means a pile. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers aren't teaching what's right. They're being drawn and heaped to someone because that's what they want to hear. They are pleasing to them. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And remember the thesis back in 2 Thessalonians is that they didn't love the truth. And so they wind up deceived. And so you start heaping to yourselves teachers who will scratch your ears. Then you're just begging to be deceived. And you don't have to beg long because there's plenty of folks to deceive you. Right? You, me, all of us. End of verse 4. They shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And so there's so much of false religion that is, there's so much of religion that's just fable. It's just not true. I mean, it's made up out of thin air. Transubstantiation. Thin air. Mary being the Queen of Heaven. Thin air. Lutheran consubstantiation, that Jesus is present in the elements. Fables. A Methodist sprinkling a baby. a total fable that it does any good at all other than getting the kid's head wet. Total fable. But people in 2026 in educated America are just as heathenized towards those fables as anybody in Haiti or Africa, because they've accepted something that's not true. Right? Okay. We got to go on. Back to 2 Thessalonians. That's our study. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so that's how it all shakes out. There are so many other verses. You know, we could go on for two or three other services for hours, just drawing verses and expounding them on how to wind up with a corrupt mind. And it's sad. But anyway, verse 13. But we are bound, so a break there, but we are bound to give thanks all way to God for you, brethren, because you're not like this, brethren. You know, you have a sound mind and you've been taught right and you've accepted the things that I've given you. So we're bound to give thanks all way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So by the sanctifying Spirit of God and you believing the truth, He has chosen you to salvation and sanctification, right? How'd you get it? You got it by believing. Now, just to cover, to make sure that we're clear, verse 13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay, that doesn't mean that God, from the foundation of the world, chose you to either be saved or lost. That's Calvinism, right? I'm not going to go into great, great in-depths with it here this morning. But let me chase you over to Ephesians chapter 1 to show you how this works. Ephesians chapter 1. God began this thing in eternity, and He had a plan. And He decided He was going to make man, and made man perfect, and put him in a perfect place. But God knew. Right, because God dwells outside of time, and God knew what was going to happen, right? But God had a plan. So you need to make sure you understand how this works. Verse 3, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, and notice the blessing, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings. There are none that are lacking, okay? You will realize them one day. You don't realize them all now. You don't live them all now, but you have them all now. You've been given all spiritual blessings, right? Amen. Verse 4, according as He hath, and then here it comes, chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, there's a way of reading that, not knowing the rest of the Scriptures, where you can read in, as a Calvinist does, that before the foundation of the world, He chose you to be saved. And also indicates that He chose others to be damned, and there is no getting around it. That's not really what it said. And when you read the rest of the Scriptures, that's not what it said. It said, according as He hath chosen us in Him. That is, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. True enough. The key being in Him. You've got to get in Him, and then it's all yours. Now, it's your choice whether you're going to get in Him or not. In the end, when you perceive the gospel, you have a choice. Wilt thou go with this man? Rebecca said, I will go. Okay? Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He talks over and over again about somebody needing to believe. He doesn't believe for them. They need to believe. you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know this. The gift of eternal life was laid up for you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay, you were chosen in Him. Now, if you don't choose Him, then you weren't chosen in Him. In other words, if you don't get in Him, you lose your choosing. It's the same way you're elect. If you don't vote for Him, you're not elect. Right? It's your choice. So, according as He hath chosen us, the key being in Him before the foundation of the world, the plan was in place. Anybody that gets in Christ will be saved. And so that's how I laid it out. Now, there's another verse that's very much like that one. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's pretty much the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Okay, talking about the Lord who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, the Lord placed in Christ Jesus everything. And if you will get in Him, it's all yours. And it was laid there before the foundation of the world. But it's not about whether you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved or not. Okay? He chose a plan. It's all in Christ. If you get in Christ, you got it. If you don't choose Christ, you don't got it. All right? Pretty much that simple. Okay, now along those lines, since we're chasing this down, let me take you just to two other places along that line. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice down in verse 11 what it says here. In verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the Lord would like you to know the universe from top to bottom by faith from what He's revealed from the Word of God. 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus. He purposed eternally in Christ Jesus, and He laid it all up for you there. It is eternal. If you get in Him, you enter eternal life. Literally, you've entered the stream of eternal life because you have God's life in you now, right? You're not only going to live eternally, but you've effectively been placed in eternal life, and you go back as far as God goes, which is kind of interesting to think about. But I'm back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. Any questions or comments so far? I know I've covered lots of ground without giving a chance. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and end of verse 13, middle of verse 13. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it is the belief of the truth that puts you into Jesus Christ. And at the same time that that's happening, it's the sanctification of the Spirit. You've been given sanctification in Jesus Christ. You've been given wisdom and counsel and redemption in Jesus Christ along with sanctification. All right, verse 14. Whereunto He called you. Talking about what? To the belief of the truth. The whole theme of the passage is about you need to love the truth. The problem with these folks is God sends them strong delusion because they believed a lie and didn't love the truth. And so He's called you to loving the truth, the belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just receiving eternal life. It's not just receiving Christ. It's receiving His eternal glory. It's really easily seen. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. A few pages to the right. 2 Timothy 2:10. Notice I endure all things for the elect's sakes. So Paul's suffering some stuff Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so we effectively are waiting to enter into Christ's eternal glory. It's talking about Him coming back, and then all of a sudden all this temporal material nonsense falls off, and you see what the glory of God really is. It's Jesus Christ. But it's beyond words, a marvelous kingdom beyond description. And so you're going to be received unto His glory. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, another critical thing coming up here, all right? Therefore, brethren, stand fast. We could go at that for a little while because we're supposed to stand fast. But stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, I had a Catholic one time that knew enough Bible to go there and tell and justify his Catholic traditions by this verse. Okay, and so that's what they'll do. Now, just reading the verse, just take note of something. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, think about the fact that nobody at this juncture had a full New Testament. Okay? I mean, so far at this juncture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't all been put together in one book. Romans hadn't been put in one book, in the book, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the rest of it. It wasn't together in one book yet. Paul is writing letters to both churches and individuals. Those scriptures, those letters, wound up being the canon of the Bible. And so now we go buy a Bible and open up a Bible, and that's our truth. Now, these folks are dealing with something a little more complicated. They're in that transition period where, whether they know it or not, Paul, literally, those apostles speaking literally the words of God to them and writing letters to them, but also speaking to them. And so nobody is like us who goes home, and I have several Bibles on my shelves and a couple of Bibles sitting around the house, and you know, there's the Bible. Nobody in Thessalonica, well, there's the Bible. They may have had a copy of Paul's letter to them that they copied out. They may have had a partial letter from, who knows, Colossae or somewhere like that. So when Paul's saying, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, being taught either by word, so in this case, Paul's sending word through somebody to them about how to do something, right? Or deal with something, or what they should do in this case, whether by word or our epistle. He also writes epistles to them. And so in the letters, he tells them what to believe, how to do things, how they should live. And they're to live by that. That's like the written word of God. That's plain. But there's also those things that he also teaches them that is by word. Okay, now that still boils down to an apostle of Jesus Christ teaching somebody the word of God. What he's teaching them is right, okay? So this tradition is not Catholic tradition. Now, it's interesting when you study traditions, because if you'll open up your Bible program on your computer, you will find that tradition happens, you'll never imagine, 13 times. Tradition/traditions. 13 times. The number of rebellion, right? This is a good tradition here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Nothing wrong with those traditions. Those have been taught directly to these people by the apostles and by what the apostles wrote to them. So they're still getting inspired words, whether hearing in their ear or reading them with their eyes. Now, there's another tradition here in the passage a little bit further, chapter 3, verse 8. 3 verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves disorderly among you, Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail. Okay, so if anything, that tradition of verse 6 has to do with walking orderly, not disorderly. And the specific is that Paul said, I had a job. So, you know, that tradition is basic, get a job and pay your way, right? And if you don't, you're walking disorderly. Okay, so those two traditions are good. Those are the only two traditions in the Bible that are in a good light. The rest of the other 13, the rest of the other 11 are all bad. Now, you know the passage best probably, and they reflect one another, but Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Look at Mark 7. And this is where Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, and the other isms got themselves in a big bind. Because Matthew chapter 7 is where the Jews got themselves in a bind too. Did I say Matthew? Mark chapter 7, sorry. Mark chapter 7. And go down to, notice verse 7. He's talking about, folks, this people in verse 6 honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me. Okay, watch. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What you're going to find in short is that generally in the Bible, traditions are the commandments of men. Okay? For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things do ye. He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Now, that's what Roman Catholicism does. Okay? Roman Catholicism made up a whole bunch of nonsense, a whole bunch of gobbledygook junk. Augustine makes up purgatory. There's not a purgatory. But everybody now that dies in the Catholic Church thinks they have to go and suffer for a while in purgatory, and I'm supposed to pay the priest a bunch of money to light candles for my grandmother. I ain't lighting no candles for Bryce. No. Bryce is fine. Marcella's been fine for the last couple of years, last year and a half. I'm not lighting candles for him. It's nonsense, okay? It's tradition that men made up. And that's the key. What was this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was not made up. This is something Paul passed on by tradition, whether by word or letter. But this stuff back in Mark chapter 7 is stuff men are making up out of the clear blue, and it's wrong. Verse 9, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, so you're contradicting God, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, so a man can get out of honoring his father and mother by offering a gift to the synagogue, is what it's getting at. So he doesn't have to obey the Bible, the commandment of God. That's tradition. And that's what happens over and over again in all manner of and forms of life. Verse 12, you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now, folks, that's what tradition does. It makes the word of God of none effect. You make up your own rules, and you serve your own way, and you sprinkle a baby and said, that'll do fine. That's a nice start in the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. Not at all. There's thousands of things like that. And so that's why in Colossians 2, notice verse 8, beware lest any man, that would include the Pope, that would include the whoever the highest ranking Lutheran in your territory is. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For instance, the Catholic Church says that salvation is indeed by grace, but grace is received through the seven sacraments. The transubstantiated elements, a baby being baptized, confirmation, getting married by a priest in the right church, that is the Catholic Church, getting buried in the right cemetery beside the Catholic Church. Those things are all sacraments, okay? That's not how you get grace at all. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You get saved by that grace. What Catholicism calls grace is not grace. It's damnation. It's works. And it'll land you in hell, right? And so they make the word of God of none effect through their tradition. And again, 2 times tradition is acceptable in the Bible. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. The other 11 times, tradition is nil, nix, no good, right? So 13 times, the number of rebellion. And so everybody that's a Catholic, and for that matter, most Lutherans, and for now in these days, most Protestants are lost, okay? Because they have accepted tradition as the way of truth. Chris.
Yeah, how many times today do we hear people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but
right.
Les Feldick and Joel Osteen and this guy and that guy, they all agree, blah, 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 blah. You know?
Yep. Amen.
We do it today.
Any other comment? All righty, we'll take a break before church.